speak for me personally, and I'm confident I can speak for everybody here, that we love you too, brother. Love you very much and love your heart. And any of us who've spent time studying the Holy Spirit or trying to study the Holy Spirit can sympathize when it gets frustrating, because I guarantee you there's a whole lot about the Holy Spirit I don't know. And the first frustrating part is I have questions that I'm not even sure the right questions, much less have the right answers. So a study of the Holy Spirit is very difficult. It easily frustrates. And I apologize to you, Jim. It's one of the things that I think is one of the great strengths, I believe, of this congregation. And I think this congregation has plenty of great strengths. I think one of the great strengths this congregation has is our diversity and our willing to allow people to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So, I don't know about you, but I've been familiar with some congregations that are not at all comfortable with that, and they kind of try to squeeze everybody into the same mold and expect everybody to have the same beliefs on everything. And it'd be great if there was no wiggle room and everything was just clear as a bell. But I don't know about you, but for me, it's not. And so one of the great strengths of this congregation is we allow each other the room to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there are different views. There's views on the Holy Spirit and the work in the modern church that range from the work of the modern church is I know at least the congregation here, there's views that it's without the miraculous gifts of the first century, that's very much the same as it was in the first century, all the way to the Holy Spirit is working through Scripture and our study of Scripture and our internalization of Scripture. And I want to respect those. And so I apologize to you, Jim, because I feel like I've failed if I haven't represented the various viewpoints that I know are here well enough that somebody doesn't feel like they need to defend. So I apologize to you for not representing well enough where you are, that you felt like you needed to defend that. So it is a challenge, and Galatians is tough, and it's very, very difficult. But we love you and love what you mean to the kingdom, what you mean to the congregation, and love your heart that you're willing to do this. I mean, I told Jim when he came and visited with me that I didn't feel like he owed me an apology, and I won't speak for you, but I certainly didn't feel like he owed me one, but he that was what was on his heart, and I wanted to honor what's on his heart, and so I appreciate that and appreciate him and appreciate that family and appreciate this church family. So I'm glad that we don't all have to read from the same translation and drink from the same cup and do some of the things that some congregations find it as a test of fellowship. I'm glad that we are able to let each other work out our own salvation. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind. I also reserve the right to be wrong. And so hopefully as we seek to continue to study and seek the center of God's will, we can help sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. And so I think iron can sharpen iron. So love you, brother, and appreciate it. I thought we might spend a few minutes just kind of talking about fruit of the Spirit, because this is interesting, and it is going to impact as we continue to go through the book of Galatians, and it's kind of hard to run away from it. So I'm not an expert in the Greek. I'm not an expert in the Holy Spirit, and it won't take you long to figure that out if you haven't already. But I thought we might just look at some fundamentals, and it's not my, I don't take it on as my job to try to convince you to think the way I think, and I don't think that's fair, but I do think maybe if we can just lay out some of what is, I hope, just not necessarily opinions, but some language study and some Bible study without trying to press it into one fit or another, that maybe we can at least find some clarity and maybe some commonality. Fruit of the Spirit. The Greek word pneuma, which is translated, well, the Greek word pneuma can be translated as air or breeze or breath or spirit or unclean spirits or ministering spirits or angels, and which were our description of angels in Hebrews 1:14. Holy Spirit. I'm showing translations read Holy Ghost, etc. So pneuma can come out a lot of different ways in Scripture, sometimes the author's original intent is obvious, and it's best when you see you love it when you see hagios, The Greek word hagios meaning holy before you see the word pneuma. So when the Holy Spirit inspires writers to speak of the Spirit and put hagios in front of it, hagios pneuma, and that's a home run because that's translated Holy Spirit. So it's clear when the Bible reads hagios pneuma in the Greek, or in our translations, the Holy Spirit, we don't have to question, is it our spirit or his spirit or their spirit or ministering spirits or an evil spirit? Or we know it's the Holy Spirit, the hagios pneuma. And there's an example of that in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus speaks here, and he says, but the counselor, and some of your translations read the helper or the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the hagios pneuma, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Well, that pretty much tells us who he's talking about. We don't have to worry about, is it a spirit, the spirit, some other spirit? It is the Holy Spirit, the hagios pneuma. So the here in this translation, or in this particular passage, John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit is described as the counselor, or a counselor, a helper, a comforter, and one who comes from the Father. Now, the beauty of that is when you come across something as clear as this, John 14, 26, then that can help us. That's one that hopefully is not open to interpretation. It's hagios pneuma, the Holy Spirit. That's pretty much nails that down. And the beauty of that, when you come across one with that clarity, it can help clarify other passages as well. If you back up in John chapter 14, about 9 or 10 verses, something like that, we come to John chapter 14, verse 15, and Jesus says something very similar, but a little bit different from what he said in verse 26. In John 14, beginning verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor, another helper, another comforter, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the pneuma. It doesn't say the hagios pneuma. It just says the pneuma. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. It just says the Spirit. And you find that your Bibles have capitalized that. Because if you look at it, look at the similarities here. We have Jesus promising to ask the Father, or promising to give the counselor, the helper, the comforter. The counselor, the helper, the comforter is going to come from the Father. So that's all similar in both these verses. The difference is, in verse 26, he speaks of that comforter, the helper, the counselor, as the hagios pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And in this later verse, in verse 17, he just speaks, referencing as the Spirit. And so, verse 26 in John chapter 14 can inform us of verse 17 in John chapter 14. Does that make sense? There's enough similarities. We have the comforter, the helper, the counselor coming from the Father at Jesus' request. That locks both of those in to be where Jesus is speaking of the same thing, except in verse 17, he's only referenced him as the Spirit. And in verse 26, it's the Holy Spirit. So we can back up that to verse 17 and go, okay, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here too. Does that make sense? So you take one of the common practices in translating or interpreting Scripture or understanding Scripture is you let the simple verses explain the difficult verses. You don't let the difficult ones explain the simple ones. And so we're going to let verse 26 explain verse 17. Does that make sense? Okay, so sometimes the intent is obvious when you're talking about the Spirit, the pneuma, especially when it is preceded by hagios, the hagios pneuma, the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we're left to interpret the meaning of the author when he uses the word pneuma, spirit, based on context. And there's a few passages here that we can just look at just for examples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the poor in pneuma, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's probably not that doesn't make sense for it to be the Holy Spirit, right? It makes sense for it to be our spirit. So those translations have a lowercase s because they're referencing that's my spirit, your spirit, our spirit. We're humble in spirit. We're poor in spirit. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 27, verse 50, when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He gave up, some translations say, the ghost, which is often how the spirit, the pneuma, is translated. So he gave up his spirit. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, once we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, by which she predicted the future. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit, right? That's probably an unclean spirit because it's cast out of her later on. So here's just a place where pneuma shows up, and we have to use context to decide what that is. Is that her spirit, his spirit, the Holy Spirit, evil spirits, unclean spirits? And you have to go with context to find the answer to that. And the last one we'll look at here in this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. This is Paul speaking. And he says, even though I am not with you physically, I am present with you in spirit. I am with you in the spirit. Pneuma. I'm with you in pneuma. So these are four different uses of pneuma that rely on context for interpretation. Clear as mud so far? Hopefully that's pretty clear. Well, hopefully we don't have a lot of wiggle room there. All right. So with Galatians 5:22, let's go back to the passage that is our conversation for our study in Galatians. Paul makes that passage, Galatians 5:22, a little easier to interpret because he precedes spirit, pneuma, with the definite article the. The pneuma. It's really tau pneuma in the Greek, but the pneuma. And what that tells us then, if we have the definite article the, and not only am I not a Greek expert, not only am I not an expert in the Holy Spirit, I'm certainly not an English expert. I grew up in Texas, and so I'm rudimentary in Texan, and I'm horrible in Greek, and worse in English, if you haven't seen already. In fact, when I was taking Greek in preaching school, the teacher was phenomenal. He was just great at kind of trying to bring it down to my level. The problem was I was a couple of levels down below where he could bring it down to. That was kind of where. And so he would always say, now here's how this works in this Greek sentence, and it's the same as it works in an English sentence. You have a preposition and an adjective and an adverb and all that. And all I heard was wah, 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 wah. And so a definite article defines the meaning of the noun in which it modifies. It defines the meaning of the noun as one particular thing. It's an article that gives a noun a definite meaning. That's what's called a definite article. And so when Paul uses the definite article the in front of pneuma, not the pneuma, what he's saying is what that tells us is this is not a spirit. This is not my spirit. This is not your spirit. This is not our spirit. This is not their spirit. This is not unclean spirits. This is the spirit. And Jim is absolutely right when he says that all major English Bible translations capitalize S in the fruit of the spirit, which means they all have looked at that. They've looked at the context. They've looked at the word structure, the definite article before it, and they've all come to the conclusion that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Does not mean they're right. Now, you know, interpreters and translators can get things wrong, right? They're not inspired the way we think of the inspired authors who authored our books of the Bible. They may be led by God, but they're not inspired in the same way. I don't believe they're inspired in the same way that the Bible authors are inspired. But when you see not just a majority, but when you see all of the major English translations coming to the same conclusion, that should carry some weight. So the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard, the New American Standard Updated, the Revised Standard, the NIV, the New Century Version, the New English Bible Translation, the Young's Literal Translation, the Dewey Reams Bible, the Noah Webster's Bible, the Word English Bible, all of those render the fruit of the Spirit with a capital S, indicating that they've all come to the conclusion that Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit. That's important. That's important for our conversation because the characteristics described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, they are the result of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. The reason why Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Spirit-led believers, not the fruit of faithful believers, not the fruit of good Bible students, not the fruit of long time, and not when the reason why Paul credits these characteristics as the fruit of the Spirit is because Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that the Holy Spirit gets the credit. I don't get the credit, you don't get the credit, we don't get the credit, the Holy Spirit gets the credit. All right, so let me see if I can explain it this way. And so let's pretend, two of my favorite words, let's pretend together for just a minute. Let's pretend that that you've come to the farmer's market and I have apples at the farmer's market. By the way, let's pretend this is real. Jim offered to take a bite of it, see if it was real, and I was just waiting to see if he would, but he didn't. So it kind of feels real, but I got it out of the VBS room, so I suspect it's probably not. So pretend with me this is a real apple, and we're at the farmer's market, and I'm a farmer, and I have brought bushels and bushels of these apples to the farmer's market to sell. And you look at the apples, and you think they look really pretty, and they do. And I tell you, yeah, I made this apple. I made the apple. Now, what I may mean was that I'm the caretaker for the orchard. And so I've watered the apple tree. I've fertilized the apple tree. I've pruned the apple tree. I've harvested the apple tree. I've brought the harvest to the farmer's market to show to you. I've shined it up and polished it really good so it looks shiny when you look at it. But if I told you I made the apple, what would you say? What? No, you didn't, right? I'm sorry?
No confrontation there.
Yeah, there's no confrontation there. No, you didn't. And that's true, right? Isn't that true? Now, maybe I did water the apple tree. Maybe I did fertilize the apple tree. Maybe I did prune it. Maybe I did nurture it. Maybe I did harvest it. But honestly, how much credit can I take for the apple? Did I grow it?
Well, I mean, you planted it.
Okay, so maybe let's say I put the seed in the ground and grew the apple tree. Okay.
But you didn't make the seed.
I didn't make the seed. I didn't make the water I water it with. But what about my skill set as a green thumb, as a farmer? What about that? I just the fact that I know when to prune it, and I know when to water it, and I know, what about that? Don't I get credit for that? But let me ask you this. Where does the source, where does my ability to have that kind of knowledge come from? Not for me, is it? Where does the physical ability to be able to walk out there and prune it, where does that come from? Did I make that physical ability? Did I create that? God did. So God made the seed, God made the water, God made the fertilizer, and I can mix stuff together and kind of enrich some soil, but I didn't make the soil, and I didn't make the stuff that enriches it, and I didn't originate the wisdom that knows how to do that stuff. So honestly, if we're going to go back to the source, who gets all the credit for the apple? God even provided me with the means to pick the apple and bring it to the farmer's market. So I don't even get credit for getting it to the market. What's that old, is it Shenandoah, that old movie? Is that it? Okay, and who's the actor? Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart. I'm sorry?
He's saying the prayer.
Yeah, so some of us are kind of long in tooth here tonight. You seen Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart? Okay, he's raising his boys by himself. Mom's dead. Civil War's coming on. They sit down at the dinner table, and he has this prayer. Father, we thank you for this food, even though we're the ones that planted it, and we're the ones that grew it, and we're the ones that harvested it, and we're the ones that cooked it. But, thank you for the food. That's kind of what we do when we say that I'm the one that grows love in me, or I'm the one that grows joy in me, or I'm the one that grows peace. If I take credit for the fruit of the Spirit, ultimately the credit goes to God. That's why Paul says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now look at Notice there's a contrast here, and Paul draws a very sharp contrast. Look at verse 19. Galatians 5:19. There's the acts of the flesh. Now, some translations, that's acts of the sinful nature, which is ridiculous. But acts of the flesh. Somebody have something beside acts?
Works.
The works of the flesh. And it's ergo. The Greek is ergo. The work, ergo, that's energy. The works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are not characteristics that we as Christians really need to bear, are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So, what Paul's saying, and this is not very complimentary, what Paul's saying is, if you want to know what the human can create, there you go. It's the works of the flesh. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit can create, there you go. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that's why, now, I will fight for the right for you and me to be different, to have different opinions and beliefs and ideals on things that are not salvation issues, on things that what does it say in Romans 14? Disputable matters. And I think the fact that God gives us the leeway to work out and have maybe and come to some different conclusions and maybe camp out at different places on some things that are disputable matters. I think that's God's call for us to do the same thing. Now we need to stand arm in arm, linked side by side on salvation issues. And we don't need to compromise those, but we need to be people who give each other wiggle room. And so that's one of the things I work on. But as a teacher up here, it's kind of I want to try to be fair to everybody and represent everybody, so that nobody feels like they're being left out or diminished in any way. But this is an important point that Paul's trying to make by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as to the difference between what we do when we're left to our own devices and what the Holy Spirit does in us. Now, I'll leave you to decide how the Holy Spirit bears that fruit. But the Scripture makes it really clear that God is expecting the Spirit to get credit for the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of David and his good Bible study and David and his good discipline. I made the apple. Bruce? No, you didn't. Thoughts, comments? Larry? Okay.
And it really got into wild expectations.
Yeah. There's okay.
And it caused the church to get very conservative on their teaching of it.
Right.
And it almost turned it the other way.
So Larry talks about a time back, and you want to put a time stamp on that or a date stamp? How far back are you thinking that goes? Back in the 40s and 50s?
All right. Was up there jumping around and saying the Spirit's making me do this and that.
Yeah, okay. So in the 40s and 50s, there were a lot of abuses, a lot of misunderstandings or a lot of different understandings of how the Holy Spirit works in the modern church, which is often, and one extreme of that is, or one end of that is the charismatic movement,
right,
where people are overtaken by the Holy Spirit and they're They speak in tongues. They lay on hands. And so, what you're, if I understand you right, your comment was that the church, in response to that, tried to rein that in a little bit, and maybe in trying to rein that in, they may have moved a little bit the other side of this. Instead of reining it in by coming back to the center of God's will, they may have gone a little bit to the other side of the center of God's will. All right.
Very good in Greek, probably the best Greek historian around in our area. And he said, if you ever thought about when you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's what it tells us in Matthew.
Right. Yeah, and I think we might have a history of that in our fellowship, and maybe we're not the only ones who do that. I think when some of the denominations started talking about once saved, always saved, we tried to offset that by coming back to the truth of Scripture, and I'm not sure, this is just me. I'm not sure how you read Scripture, especially Hebrews, and walk away thinking I can't lose my salvation. I mean, Hebrews is full of ifs. and so we try to, someone takes a doctrine that I can't figure out how to prove in Scripture, and that's once saved, always saved. And in order to try to offset that, tries to come back to center, but maybe gets too far, maybe moves a little far the other direction, to where I believe I was taught as I was growing up that my salvation was more fragile than what the Bible teaches that it was. And so I'm trying to find center. And I'm probably, you know, somewhere. I'm trying to find the center of God's will on that. I'm trying to find the center of God's will on the role of the Holy Spirit in the modern church. I'm trying. There's a ton of, the more I study, the more I know I don't know. The more I know what I don't know, which in one way is kind of frustrating, because, if you're like me, I like to put period dot at the end of something and say, I'm done with that. On the other hand, it's kind of neat to know that my God and the way my God works with me is so big that I'm not sure my brain will ever comprehend it, at least not this side of eternity. So, excellent point. Excellent point, Larry. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Okay, well, I want to honor the differences in viewpoints that we have here. I want to respect my brothers and sisters in Christ who are at a different place than I am. And I want to say that, I reserve the right to grow and learn and change my mind. So there may be a time when I find myself sitting right next to you as far as where we are and what our beliefs are. But whether that ever happens or not, I still am just as confident that you and me get to spend eternity with each other in heaven and enjoy the beauty of that. Because I don't think God expects us to be right about everything. If he does, we're all in trouble. But I think he expects us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And I love the fact that this congregation allows us to do that. And I love you, Jim, and I appreciate your heart. And always, I'm glad you're my brother, and I'm glad we're members of the same congregation. I'm glad you have to put up with me. And same for all of you. Yes, ma'am. Thanks for the setup there, yeah.
The first three, love, joy, and peace, are to God. The next three, long suffering, gentleness, and goodness, are to man. And the last three, faith, meekness, and self control, are to ourselves.
I like that. Not familiar with it, but I like it. We can't discount the fact that we need to be people who pay attention to how we work, how we interact with God, how we interact with each other, how we interact with our faith while we're doing the love, joy, peace. And so it's not as though I was totally void in bringing this apple. I had a hand in it, right? I mean, I watered and I fertilized and I planted and I pruned and I harvested and I brought. And so there's a degree in which I am responsible, or at least have a part in bringing this to the farmer's market so that you can buy it. But if I've searched those abilities and those gifts and those talents all the way back to their source, even that source finds its home in God. So I'm not without responsibility. I'm called to be a good Bible student, and I'm called to be someone who fears and trembles as I work out my salvation. The end of Ecclesiastes, here's the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. I mean, I have a responsibility here. I have a role. But even that, the credit for that ultimately goes to God for the intellect and for the word that he gave us and all that. Does that make sense? I'm not without a role, but I don't get credit.
Maybe you get some credit for being a nurturing soul.
There you go. Maybe my apples look a little bit better than the guys next to me because I'm a little better. Now, that brings up another, that brings us to our next challenge, and let's see what we can do in our next 10 minutes. Do we need anybody else, any thoughts, any conversation, any points you want to make, Jim? Right.
And there is a scripture I was trying to rewrite it because I've read it. But God has said that I will put the spirit of Jesus in your heart. And this is God's word. And the spirit of Jesus in my heart, I feel, has come from the study.
All right.
Howbeit, I can't take full credit for that.
Right.
Anything, but being baptized and repenting and saying, I did honestly, and I've thought and elected it for the last several days, do I need to be rebaptized? Because honestly, I didn't feel that the Holy Spirit came into me.
Okay.
It's not a miraculous thing.
Yeah. So, well, I love your heart, brother. I love your heart. Where there's a lot to be said about an open heart, open mind, and a teachable spirit. So, I love your heart very much. I'll share this thought with you, and you do with it what you want. It's worth what it cost you. I've participated in several rebaptisms, which is not really a biblical term, because the only place I know of in the scriptures where somebody's rebaptized is where the folks in Ephesus who were baptized in John's baptism, and then they were baptized in Jesus. So, but I kind of equate that. This is me. I kind of equate that with when Jan and I were celebrating our 13th wedding anniversary, we renewed our vows. Nothing special about the 13th, it's just that the preacher who performed our wedding ceremony was available and we could do it. Please don't ask for details, but I totally botched the proposal when I proposed to Jan the first time. I mean, just you talk about a boneheaded, just stupid kid. And so it'd be hard to have a worse proposal than what I did. And so I took that as an opportunity to try to do it right on the 13th anniversary and then have the minister who performed the original ceremony renew our vows. How many of you who've been married meant everything? When you said I do, you meant it with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but you didn't have a clue what you were saying I do to. I've been married 44 years and I'm still learning what I said I do to, right? But that I do was still just as binding as the one at the 13th year. The same thing. I had a friend who his son went in the military, and his son wrote dad back, and he went into the Marines to be a computer operator, and he was shocked. They were teaching him how to use weapons because he went into the Marines to be a computer operator. Yeah, I mean, if you know anything about military, you know that you're a soldier first and a computer operator second. But the military never came back to him and said, now you understand more about what you've committed to. Would you like to, you know, rethink your enlistment? You know, they said, no, you enlisted, you're hooked. And so I believe if we come to the baptism with an honest, even though maybe not fully informed, or certainly not fully informed spirit, if we come to the baptism with an honest, what Paul described or Peter describes as a conscience, the pledge of a good conscience, then it's binding. And as we learn more and more about what that means, then we're just kind of like in the marriage, we're just becoming better. Brides of Christ. Now, I didn't have any problem renewing our vows at 13 years. I don't have any problem if somebody wants to renew their commitment to Christ. I want us to possess the freedom to realize that when we said I do, when we confessed Jesus our Lord and Savior and were baptized, we didn't know a fraction of what we know now. And that God knew that when he accepted us, and that God continues to accept us, knowing that we're continuing to grow and learn and change our mind, and honoring that teachable spirit. So, brother, if you want to, I'd be honored to be a part of that. I'd celebrate you and encourage and support you as you do that. But that's your call. But I think God gives us lots of room to go, you know, I was baptized at 13 on the side of a hill in New Mexico in a horse trough, and it was cold. We didn't waste much time, and I didn't know a fraction then of what I think I might know now. And Jan can tell you I don't know much about being a husband, but I know a little more than what I did 44 years ago when we got married. But she still expects me to honor the commitment that I made. Does that make sense? Right.
Which is the Spirit.
The gift of the Spirit, Acts 2:38.
Okay, and so at that point, it doesn't say that I'm going to be all knowing at that point in time.
Right.
It's just that I'm going to give you my gift because you have placed your faith in me. But the Bible goes on over there and believe 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved.
Yeah, study to show yourself approved. Yeah.
Keep growing. And as you do that, you know, you'll gain more knowledge and you'll build on what you know or don't know. And eventually you'll come to a point where you'll possibly even question yourself sometimes.
Yeah.
But that's the whole purpose of that.
So, Ephesians, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there's a role that we play, kind of like the farmer. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's my job to turn that into a filling of the Holy Spirit or to participate in that. And Paul wrote to Timothy, fan of the flame. So there's a role there. So, brother, whatever you choose, I'm support you 110%. But I always want to encourage people that as we grow and learn and change our mind, I still consider you a baptized believer, saved soul that I hope to spend eternity with in heaven. As you and I grow and learn and maybe sometimes change our mind. Thank you all. God bless you. That's the second bell. We'll call it a night.